Isn't that a great reminder for us today that God's mercy is more than the sin in our lives? I wonder, did you watch the interview? Meghan and Harry, the Duke and the Duchess of Sussex, really did drop a royal bombshell, talking about life inside the royal family, leaving the royal family, and so much more. And it's great, it ripples inside and outside the kingdom, hasn't it? People have left jobs over it. But today, we want to see a royal bombshell that was dropped by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, just before he enters Jerusalem. But where does he drop the bombshell? Well, he has been journeying into Jerusalem right from Luke 5:51 as he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And as Dr. Luke records his journey, it's the final stop that he talks about, just within touching distance of Jerusalem. So Jesus here is walking on the divine route, map, and possibly you could break it down like this. Phase one is his birth. Phase two is his public ministry. And we're just coming to the end of phase two, about to enter phase three. And just at the end of phase two, he has shown his amazing mercy to Zacchaeus and to the two blind men. And the followers and his disciples can really sense that something is brewing here. Would the kingdom come now? Would phase three usher in the kingdom in all of its fullness right now? Would they be set free from the Roman rule? What sort of a king would this Jesus be? And would they get their seats at the left and at the right of Jesus? They are within touching distance of Jerusalem. They are making their way for Passover. Religious fervor is rising. There is excitement in the air. So what is the royal bombshell that Jesus drops? Well, firstly, we're going to see the roadmap of the king. Verse 11 says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. The scene is set. Jesus' popularity is at an all-time high. He is confronting the religious leaders. He is healing the sick. He is calming the storm. He is doing miracles. People thought stage three was going to be Jesus is going to become king, topple the Romans, and set the people free. But what does Jesus do? He drops a bombshell. He tells a parable. You're saying, Keith, what is a parable? Well, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's using something seen to help explain something unseen. It's a physical illustration of a spiritual reality. It's using something that we're very familiar with, just to explain something slightly less well known. Quite often it's a farming illustration or a historical illustration, and today it's going to be a historical illustration. Verse 12 says, he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed to be king and then to return. This parable picks up on one word being very well known, historical event of the coronation of Achilles, son of Herod the Great, who went to Rome to receive his kingship and to return in about 4 BC. This was a fairly standard practice at the time for new kings to go off to receive their kingship and to come back as king. So who's who in the parable? Who are some of these characters who we're going to see along the way? Well, firstly here in verse 12, there is a man of noble birth. This is talking about Jesus, the son of David. He departs to a far country to receive his kingship, and then he has the ability to delegate cities. Jesus here is talking about his ascension to heaven and then his return from heaven to earth one day. So why did Jesus tell this parable? Why did he drop this bombshell? Because he wanted to explain that the kingdom was not going to come in its fullness just yet. There was another few phases to go of this divine roadmap. And followers of Jesus have often wondered when the kingdom would be restored. Even in Acts 1:6, they say, when is the kingdom going to be restored to Israel? And 2 Peter talks about it as well. And we find ourselves today in days of divine delay, waiting for the full kingdom to come in these now and not yet days of the kingdom. So what is application for us already? Well, it's dangerous to add dates to the divine plan that has no dates for us. Maybe that's what the Northern Ireland executive were thinking. But do we ever try to map out our lives and to put God's timetable on it? Because God's timing is not always our timing, is it? But God's timing is perfect. We also have to beware that we don't have a over-realized eschatology. Those are two big words, but not to believe that the full kingdom of God is here, right now, but it's here, but it's not here fully. There are certain things that will only appear in the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus comes to bring his kingdom in all of its fullness. But we have glimmers. We have some of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And finally, we don't know when Christ is going to come, but we do need to be ready. As we think about this divine roadmap, we're entering phase 3, as I call it, Holy Week. Palm Sunday's coming. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is phase 3. And then phase 4 is his ascension to heaven. And then 5 is his return and his judgment. And I'm not going to try to say when any of those things are going to happen. But an obvious question for Jesus' listeners in this passage was, well, what are we supposed to do now? And there's another question for all of us to be asking. What are we supposed to be doing now until Christ comes back again? Verse 13 gives us a bit of an answer. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minutes. He says, put this money to work, he said, until I come back again. So as we continue, who's who in the parable? Who are the servants? These are people of the king's household. These are people who are claiming to be followers of Jesus. In the day, this would have been Jewish followers of Jesus. For us today in 2021, these are people who, on their census forms that you have just received through your door, you probably tick that you're a Christian, or you would say that you're a Christian. So that's who the servants are, people who are followers of the king. But you're saying, what on earth is a mina? Irony working pounds and all of that. Well, in lots of ways, it doesn't really matter. But there was about 3 months' wages, about £5,000 in today's culture, and quite a generous gift to be given. But it's important to see something here, that each servant got the same thing. There was an equal distribution of what the king had given to them. So the question that we ask as followers of Jesus today, what is the thing that Jesus has given all of us equally? We all have different talents and different abilities and different gifts. But the one thing that all of us have equally is the gospel. The good news of Jesus that has transformed us. We all know it and have received it. The question is, what are we doing with it? The servants were to put their money to work until the king comes back again. Between the leaving and return, for us, from Jesus' ascension to his return one day. And the challenge back then is the same challenge for us 2,000 years on. What are we going to do with what Jesus has given us, the gospel? He said, just before returning to heaven, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always. It's quite clear what we're supposed to do with it, isn't it? We're supposed to make disciples. this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We all know it. If you claim to be a Christian, you've been transformed by it from the inside out. The question again is, what have we been doing with it? What are we going to do with it in the days that lie ahead? The servants can't invest there. I mean, when the noble man comes back again, we can't share the gospel whenever Jesus comes back again, because there's going to be no evangelism in heaven, because everybody's going to be a believer. The only time that you're going to get to evangelize and share the good news of Jesus is on earth until Christ comes again, and there's work to be done. The roadmap was the first part of the bombshell, and the second is going to be the reactions to the king. The raw bombshell that Harry and Meghan dropped last week really led to lots of reactions. If you read anything online or the papers, there's a whole wide range of reactions. But let's see some of the reactions to the bombshell of Jesus here. First is reaction one, and that was rejection. Verse 14 says, "But the subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.'" He's saying, who's who? Who are these subjects? Well, these are people who aren't the servants. These are people outside of the household. These are people outside of the kingdom. These are people who outwardly reject and say no to Jesus. Luke's original readers would have had no doubt at all that this was a Jewish rejection to Jesus as king. People who in a few days would just mock and crucify Jesus, saying, "We have no king but Caesar." Some of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders in Israel who collaborated with the Romans to stop Jesus, and yet God used their collaboration to bring redemption through his son. So who are the subjects today? Well, they are the Jews and the Gentiles and anyone who rejects Jesus. And if you're watching today and if you are rejecting Jesus, this is who Jesus says you are. You are one of these servants. And the reality is that rejecting the king leads to rejection from the king. A branch is going to be cut off and thrown into the fire. But we'll get to that just a little while later. But let's read on in verse 15. It says, "He was made king, however, and he returned home. Then he sent for a servant to whom he had given money in order to find out what they had gained with it." Opposition to the king had failed. They weren't able to prevent Jesus being crowned king or the noble man being made king. And the truth is that Jesus' divine roadmap cannot be halted. Christ has promised that he will build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That he will come again and he will rule and he will reign. Kingdoms will rise and fall, but Christ will rule forever. Jesus will come back one day to return. What will happen on his return? Well, he'll want to know what people have done with what he has left them. So the first reaction is rejection. Those who say, "We just don't want Jesus to be king at all." The second reaction is service. "We do want him to be our king." See there in verse 16, the first one said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. It's 1,000% return on his investment." This was a good and a reasonable return, but I want you to see one thing here, that the servant says it's your mina. He realized that everything he had came from God. It wasn't his. He hadn't earned it. He couldn't do with it as he wanted, but he realized that it was a gift from God. And we have to recognize the gospel is not ours. It is a gift from God. Everything that we have received is from above. We have to recognize that everything comes from God. It goes on in verse 17, the noble man says, "Well done, my good servant," his master replied, "because you have been trustworthy in this very small mother, take charge of 10 cities. Can you see the lavish grace here, pointing to the grace of Christ? Luke talks about it earlier in chapter 16. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever has been disobedient with little will be dishonest with much. This is how the kingdom works. But the reward that is given, 10 cities, is again a disproportionate reward, because the treasure will be great. And for us who don't deserve to receive the gospel in the first place, it doesn't end there. We have an eternal home coming to us with Christ for all eternity, where we will be receiving crowns that we do not deserve to lay down at the King's feet. But we do have a gracious King where our best days are ahead of us. Verse 18 goes on, and the second servant comes in and says, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. Again, great reward from the King. And the parable doesn't follow all 10 of them, but it just takes a few examples. As Alistair Begg says, Jesus is not a born preacher. He doesn't go through each one, but people got the point. But what was the point? Well, it was that these men were willing to sacrificially invest time in the King's kingdom, and they gave up probably some of their own hopes and dreams so that they could ensure a good investment. Remember, this comes just after Zacchaeus, the wee man with a big ego who was transformed into a wee man with a big heart and gave away half of what he had, a wise investment, because he recognized the grace of God in his life. These two men knew the nature of the King. He was gracious. You see, serving the King in the second reaction leads to reward from the King. And the third reaction is apathy. See here in verse 20. Then the servant came and said, sir, here is your, I have laid it away in a piece of cloth. This cloth probably refers to a scarf worn around somebody's face or neck, possibly an infinity band today. The servant has done absolutely nothing with it. He has wrapped it up. He has thought about it. He was possibly even delighted to have it, but he has done absolutely nothing with it. Why did he do it? Verse 21, because I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you do not put in, and you reap what you do not sow. Here he paints a very negative picture of the noble man, doesn't he? But what have we seen already? He's given 10 servants, £5,000 each, £50,000 given away. He then reimburses and he gives them even more as a reward. Here is a servant who gets a totally wrong end of the stick about the noble man. And here is somebody who gets totally the wrong end of the stick about who Jesus and who God is. He is not a strict and a distant headmaster. He is not an angry judge when to point out every last thing that we do wrong. No, he is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. He does not treat us as we deserve. He is a gracious redeemer. Maybe all of this is just an excuse. Maybe he was just happy to be lazy, to continue with his life in his way, to be part of the Jewish club or the Christian club, but he is unwilling to sacrifice anything. He was unwilling to put his hand up for any of the jobs that had to be done, to cross the pain barrier of telling somebody else about Jesus. And there's probably no evidence at all that he is a follower of Jesus. So how does the master reply to him? Verse 22, he replies, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you put why didn't you put it on deposit so when I come back I could have collected it with interest? The servant here, possibly a professing follower of Jesus, is described as a wicked servant. That's a bombshell. If you are claiming to be a follower of Jesus, and you're not doing anything with the gospel that he has given us, this parable says quite clearly, you're a wicked servant. That's a bombshell in my life in this week. Maybe you're asking, well, is this guy a genuine Christian? Was he a real Christian? Is he in heaven today? I don't know. But one thing I do know is that I am so inclined to be like this man. I am so inclined to be lazy rather than to be sacrificial. I know that I don't want to be found on the last day as in this category. I want to be found about the Lord's business if he will return. And I wonder about us as well. What is our view of God? Do we see him as gracious and compassionate? Do we know who he is? You see, this parable shows us that there are two very dangerous ways of thinking about God and salvation. Firstly, to think that your good works can get you to heaven. No, it is grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Of course it is. But the second dangerous way of thinking is that you can get to heaven without good works. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone is never alone. It's always accompanied with good works. You see the reactions to reject the king, to serve the king, or to be lazy. Jim Elliot, a great missionary to Ecuador, said, he is no fool. He gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I wonder, what is your reaction to the king today? How are we serving? How are we investing the gospel? As we begin to reopen church and our kids' work and our youth work and our hub and lots of the things that we are doing, is there going to be a scramble to try to get volunteers to round up a team of volunteers? Or are the hands going to go up and say, I'm going to take a class of six-year-olds. I'm going to help with the 14-year-olds. I'm going to go and tell friends and family about Jesus. We've seen the roadmap, the reactions. Finally, the final part of the bombshell is the judgment of the king. I've seen some of the judgment already, and it's proportional to those who have invested. But here, what about the lazy servant? He said to those standing by in verse 24, take his mina away and give it to those who had the 10. What he thought he controlled, he lost. Here is signs of the judgment of God that came in AD 70 as the temple is destroyed, the judgment on that generation and the judgment that is coming. Verse 26 and 7 says, bring those enemies of mine. He did not want me to be king. Bring them over here and kill them in front of me. And we don't really talk about the judgment of God today. And it comes as another bombshell. But God is slow to anger, abounding in love, but he will one day judge all of us for what we have done with Jesus and on what we have done with the gospel. Because the Bible is clear, what we do in this life will echo in eternity. If we want nothing to do with God here, he will take his presence from us for all eternity, and his judgment will be upon us. People who thought they were okay are going to face the judgment of Jesus, described here as enemies, heading to eternal destruction. Possibly a Jewish heritage, a Christian heritage. They had all the head knowledge about God, the outward facade of following, but inwardly there was nothing. Maybe for us to ponder today is the fact that many are in that position, and that they need to hear of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we need to be praying more, sharing more. Maybe this is you today, and you need to bow the knee to Christ and say, I want to follow you as king. I want to tell others about you as king, and you can do that right now at home. These people outwardly opposing Jesus, possibly nominal Christians, the judgment of God is a serious matter. so serious that Jesus went to the cross a few days later in a magnificent act of substitution for us so that we could be free, free to go and tell the whole world about Jesus. And I close with a quote from C.T. Studd as we have considered this royal bombshell. He was a great English cricketer, son of a wealthy father, a great education at Eden. He had the world at his feet. And he says this: if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Let's pray. Father, as we consider these words of C.T. Studd as we close, as we consider the servants and their reactions to what you had given them, as we consider our lives and what you have given to us, Father, would you show us where you would have us to serve you? Father, would you show us how we would invest the gospel in our church, in our community around us, who we would be sharing this good news with, where we would be making disciples. So, God, that we would be disciples making disciples. That, Father, as we consider all that you have given to us, that, Father, you would help us break out of our holy huddles and go into a lost and a dying world, realizing that no sacrifice is too great for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.